I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Reading verses 11 through 16. A passage that at least has one familiar verse in it. But I may take a slightly different tack today than you might expect with that one verse. These are the things you must insist on and teach. Let no one despise you, youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I arrive, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Put these things into practice. Devote yourselves to them so that all may see your progress. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Youth. The carefree days. The lack of serious responsibilities. That time before you have to really start facing the real world. All of these thoughts sometimes come to we who are just a shade older as we long for less stress in our own lives. We sometimes forget that the world is different than when we grew up. Sometimes we do forget that young people have to cope with tremendous pressures from peers and others in their world. But really, are the stresses that young folks face that much greater than the stresses we faced? Or than the stresses that Timothy faced? In some ways, maybe. But I would submit to you that in most ways, no. Because each time, each generation, each section of world history has its own pressures. The author of 1 Timothy knew of the various things that Tim was going to face. And he wrote to encourage Timothy. To encourage him as well as to give guidelines for not just surviving, but for living and leading in times like these. The passage we've read is used in one way or another most of the time when there's a youth emphasis in church. So I decided some time back we'd use that passage. I remember in the 1960s and 70s that it was used by many of we who were part of what was then known as the Jesus movement, sometimes called Jesus freaks, to lash out at older folks, to get in their faces, to use a don't cramp my style kind of an attitude. Sometimes age finds it difficult to give responsibilities to youth. And sometimes youth asserts independence by ignoring the experience of age. It's amazing how much smarter my parents became the older I got. In fact, most of the sermons that I have heard which incorporate the "let no one despise your youth" verse are sermons encouraging youth to stand up and to be heard. And while that is a part of the meaning here, and a part of what I'm going to put out there today, I want us to look at the guiding principles given here to a young Timothy. Guiding principles that serve as a reminder to all of us, regardless of our stage of youth in this world. Because let's face it, compared to the rest of the world, We're still young, regardless of where we are in our own physical and chronological development. Now, we generally think of Timothy as being a very young man at this time, maybe even in his late teens or early 20s. And that's a possibility. In fact, most of the time when people talk about Timothy and when you see pictures of Timothy, he is pictured as a late teen, early 20s kind of a guy. However, we really don't know how old he was at this point in time. It's difficult to know. When Paul was present at the stoning of Stephen, he is about 30 years old, and yet the text calls him a young man. I guess it depends on where you are in your own development. Irenaeus wrote in Against Heresies, using the term youth for men of military age up to 40 years old. They were still called youth and young men. So this message is not for us to ignore as just for youngsters, teenagers, and early 20s. The message that is in this particular passage is for any of us, regardless of how old we might be, because for most of us, we are still young to someone else. Now, there is not anyone sitting here today that is of the age of some of our other folks, one in particular who is 97 and still has a quick mind and walks up and down the hallways in Clinton. And compared with that person, we're all young. And she is still young in the ways that she acts. So the message that is given here to Timothy is not just for youth and early 20s. It's for all of us. What then do we find the writer saying to guide us in our youth and to guide our young folks? First of all, we're told that we are to set an example for others as to what our lives are about and as to the influence within them. Let no one despise your youth, but it doesn't just say, period, now stand up and be heard. It says, let no one despise your youth as you set a proper example in the way you live, in the way you speak, the things that you do. The writer tells this young Christian, Timothy, that he is to show the believers his true self in Christ. His true self in Christ. And he is to do so by his speech and by his conduct. Now we all know that words do great good or words do great harm. Not only the individual words chosen, but the attitude with which we speak them, the body language, the look within our eye. And words can reveal much about one's inner character. My father used to say, with some of the vocabulary that folks would use, he used to say, well, you know, when you string together so many of those words, it just proves what a small mind you've got. And so we are to show who we are and what we are in character, both in our speech and in our conduct. This is not an encouragement here to be one way in church and another when we leave. But there are far too many in the world today who are one way on Sunday and totally different on Monday. Or maybe even Sunday afternoon. As an aside, I have mentioned before a film that I showed to a group of folks back in the late 70s called Super Christian. and where the young guy in there, Clark Kent, or Kant, K-A-N-T, but he pronounced it Clark Kent, on Sunday mornings was one way. I mean, he just about ran over little old ladies trying to get to church. And in the Sunday school lesson, nobody else could get a word in edgewise. He even led the prayer, and he would, during the prayer, have an open Bible up and would be pointing to it as if God didn't know what was there to begin with. And who really showed forth, and evidently from the looks of the folks around him, he couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. Singing more loudly than anyone else and taking out a stack of 20s and dropping them one by one in the offering plate as people watched. But then on Sunday afternoon, when this particular youth leader showed up to see him unexpectedly, his room was a pigsty. The living room was trashed. And he started shoving newspapers under the couch, a half-eaten piece of cake under the seat cushion, and mashed it back down on the couch. And went and changed into his super Christian outfit, including under his tux, including a t-shirt with a big red ichthus on it, you know, like Superman. Only to be found out by this guy, whom he had known before as the lone Christian, who put on the front as well. And what the writer here is saying is that we need to be careful that we're not one way the church and totally different when we walk out the doors. We are to guard what we say and do carefully. In fact, as a matter of emphasis, the writer reminds this young man that there are certain basics for the speech and conduct of Christians. Just because others get away with slack speech and conduct is no excuse for us to be lax or lackadaisical. Uh-oh. Do you mean that there is more than just walking the aisle and occasionally coming to church? Absolutely. And that's what the writer of the text means as well. The hard task of truly being a Christian, regardless of our age and the stage of our youth, is found in doing love, in living our faith, and in our purity of motive, which is shown in speech and conduct. It's not enough simply to say we're a Christian or to occupy a pew on occasion. Remember, Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only those who do the will of my Father." And doing involves being. We must show our Christianity whether we have professed to follow Christ for a short time or whether we have professed it for a long time. We don't get off the hook. After all, if we are followers of Jesus, which we claim to be, if we are followers of Jesus, should we not live in the same love, faith, and purity of the one whom we claim to follow? And who, the text will say, would go to synagogue as was his custom. This is foundational and preparatory for everything we do. Successful people go beyond family backgrounds and circumstances and learn that life comes from what is inside, from what we truly are, and whose we truly are. What is deep inside must be looked for. It must be looked for. Now, yes, I am speaking to young folks today, but I'm speaking to all of us as well, including me. We have to look for that which is truly inside of us. It's not something that is inherent. We have to look for it. We have to listen to it. Sometimes we have to dig and pull it out of ourselves. And then We have to practice what has been invested in us. If we truly live, we have to become aware of our talents, our dreams, our soul treasures, value them, develop them, and allow them to grow. But they have to grow, and they have to be used. So the writer says, we have to live what we profess to be and who we profess to follow. He also continues with a command to openly show or profess our belief. Now, most of the time, that section, after let no one despise your youth, is used when somebody is ordained to vocational ministry. The laying on of hands in verse 15 in particular. But I think it speaks to all of us who are Christians. Because whether someone has laid their hands on us in an ordination ceremony, whether it be for deacon or someone in vocational ministry, God has laid His hand upon us when we are called and we accept that call. And has set us apart. Has set us apart. And as such, we are to participate in the public and private reading of Scripture. If God speaks to people of every age through the Bible. So many begin reading it early in their Christian lives, only to find little time later to continue doing it daily. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands as to who all reads their Bible every day. I used to ask those things back when I was growing up. And not only that, that was part of tracing your religious pilgrimage in little 8-point system on your offering envelope every Sunday, whether you had read your Bible daily or not. A part of that was also whether you had invited someone to church or not. Most people in the modern and postmodern eras don't even bring a Bible with them to worship. And there are a number of preachers these days who don't even read it during the worship time. We're told here that a major item for the Christian includes the public reading of Scripture. The proclamation of that good news, or that word of encouragement, or that word of caution that we find when we read it. So, second thing that we are encouraged to do as young folks is to bring a Bible and read it, even if it's read by others aloud. There have been occasions where I would read and add something to the text just to see if people were paying attention. And I did read a verse from the Apocrypha one time a number of years ago, from a book called Ecclesiasticus. I referenced it. Out of over 100 people that were in the congregation that day, one came up to me afterwards and said, "You know, my Bible didn't read just like yours. Where did you find that translation?" Bring your Bible. Read it. Read it daily so that you find out what is in there and what is not. A third thing we are to do is to attend to and participate in the preaching and teaching of the biblical text and Christian principles. While Timothy, the preacher, is being encouraged to preach, there's a word here for all of us. Preaching involves interpreting and expounding on Scripture. A privilege. Now I'm going to change that. It's not just a privilege for Christians. And it wasn't just a privilege in Judaism to read and expound on Scripture. It was an expectation. It was an expectation It's not enough just to listen to somebody else talk about it. You have to think about it for yourself. And in Judaism, every man was given an opportunity at some point in time to read from Scripture and then to expound upon it, to comment on it. And to do this properly, one had to spend time reading and studying Scripture, seeking to gain insight and understanding. Granted, levels of insight and understanding are not the same because we grow throughout our lives. But to not do that is against what we as Christians are called to be. And we are called to do that before we even dare to speak about it. It's no coincidence that teaching is linked to the preaching here. Most of the time a distinction was made between preaching and teaching is preaching was informal service, in a formal service, and teaching was in informal settings. But in either case, reading, studying, reflecting upon Scripture, and sharing insights are all parts of being Christian and age, whether you use youth or old age, is not an excuse to neglect it. These things don't come naturally, though. They don't come naturally for many of us. The writer expected Timothy to grow through practice and devotion. Now, while one might have a natural tendency or talent towards something, whether that's sports or music or math or inventing or whatever, each person must always put forth effort and practice in order to develop to their potential. Even some of the child prodigies that sit down to a piano and present concerts practice and devote themselves to that. The duties about which he speaks here in this passage include those that we've already mentioned. But he also says we are to devote ourselves to them. Literally, devote means to be in, to sink yourself in, to be absorbed by, and to live within something. To be absorbed by. I like that. And that's one of the meanings of devote. To be absorbed by it. These things are to be so much a part of our living that they are second nature. And we are absorbed by continually practicing the reading of Scripture, the study of the Bible, looking for insights, and living what we are because of Christ. And it's not just a responsibility for us. It's not just for fire insurance for you or me. Because you see, we have a responsibility to others to do that. That's why rarely, and I think in over 32 years of vocational ministry, there have been three times that I stepped up to preach or teach and did something completely different and off the cuff that I had not prepared for. And in each of those cases, I had something prepared and at the last moment felt led to do something else. I would not think of standing or sitting within a group and not doing preparation. And I'm going to put in another plug, as I did the other week. One of the places that we prepare for worship and we become prepared for living is in Sunday school. In Sunday school. where we learn from others and where we share from ourselves and prepare. You know, we've got a stake in other people. And being an example, doing what is right, even if they don't follow, it is incumbent upon us to do what is right. When we're faithful in daily living, these tenets, some might despise us because they see where we fall short. They might be uncomfortable and seek to accuse us of being goody-goody. But while we're not to wear our faith on our shirt sleeves, as an attention getter, we are expected by God to live in speech, in conduct, in such a way that others will find Christ's love, Christ's faith, and Christ's purity around them. And we must commit to the work necessary. Commit to the work necessary for the betterment of the entire world. Anybody who would succeed in life cannot ignore the heart, the mind, or the soul. They must take what they have, invest it in their life, and be diligent and faithful with all of it, not just one part, in order to build something good and worthwhile. And just because everybody else does it doesn't mean that it's necessarily the thing to do, because it may not be the right thing. So, young folks, whoever you are, and wherever you are, whether that youth is 17 or that youth is 97, remember, listen to what God has placed within you. Turn negative feelings into something that is positive. Don't ignore long-term wishes and dreams, but regularly ask God to help you find and cultivate your heart, your mind, and your soul. And then not only listen to what God has to say, but do it. And only then can no one despise your youth, because you have set an example in conduct, in speech, in living. Would you join me in prayer? Our gracious God, we do thank you for giving us not only opportunities, but giving us responsibilities. Responsibilities to be and to do what you have called us to be and do. Help us not to use our age, whether we are young or older, as an excuse to neglect study, cultivating our heart, our mind, and our soul, and living what is correct. But give us courage, give us strength, and Lord, we pray that you would give us the desire to be all that you have called us to be. We offer these prayers and we offer ourselves in the name of Jesus, who is our Christ and the one whom we claim to follow. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 596, I Surrender All. And that's really what this passage in Timothy was about. Surrendering all and giving all in order to truly be Christian. As we sing, our altar is open for any who would make a decision to follow Christ for the first time, to recommit oneself to following Christ, to joining with this fellowship. 596, I surrender all.